Isn't our God a good God? Wow, I really love that last song. I mean, songs that allow us to really think deeply about all we have in Jesus and all who Jesus is. It's just an amazing privilege we have as followers of Jesus in this place. So as you have your Bibles opened, whether, you know, paper form or electronic form, and pull your message notes out, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Finishing up our mini-series on the Beatitudes, we're looking at the 8th Beatitude this morning. And as you're kind of getting that ready to go, if you need a Bible, we've got Bibles back there. Mike Chavez has some in hand. If you need a Bible, this would be a good time to raise your hand. Later on, during the announcement time, right after the offering, we're going to show a video that Gary Myers put together on the trip some of us went on last year to Israel. And we're going to take another trip. So if you missed out on that one or couldn't make it, it's a year and a half from now. We start talking about it because it takes time to plan. It takes time to maybe to put money aside to go. But the sooner you, if you're planning on going, if you want to find out more, you're going to see all about it in the video. There's a table out in the lobby. Sharon will be out there to answer any questions. But I'm telling you, if you've never been, my first time was just a couple of years ago to the Holy Land. It's just an amazing experience. You get to see all the places, so many of the places Jesus lived and ministered in, and a bunch of other history in the Old and New Testament. And Maj, who was here a few months ago, we're going to be visiting his church he's a part of during that trip and get to meet real believers in Israel. And so I can't recommend it highly enough. It's going to be in March of 2021. And so all the discounts, you know, the sooner you sign up, the less expensive it is. So check out all the information at the table out there, and I hope you can join us. It's going to be another great trip. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we know you're in it with us. You're in the fire with us. You're in the water with us. You're everywhere we are in so many other places we have yet to imagine, Lord. You're always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And even now, Father, as we turn our attention to your words to us, may we hear them, understand them, give us insight, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, so we can actually move out and obey what you tell us to do, to follow you where you lead us and where you're leading us to go. And Father, again, we just pray for illumination and help us to become more like Jesus because of this time in his word. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So I want you to imagine as we get started this morning, you're in the market for a new car. And so you go to a car lot and a salesman comes up to you and launches into their pitch. And the guy says, or the gal says, if you buy this car, 2 hours on the road, you're going to need a chiropractor. It's going to shake you, and it's going to just throw you around. You're going to need physical therapy after just 2 to 3 hours driving without a stop. And talk about repairs. It's going to cost you more in repairs than it would cost me to send all my kids through college. And you're going to turn heads when you drive down the street because people are going to be looking at you and laughing at you in this car. Do you want to buy it? What's your answer? No. I mean, no one would ever think about trying to sell a car like that, right? Well, which makes us wonder maybe what Jesus was thinking when he gave this final beatitude to us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it starts with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, if that is a sales pitch, it's not a very good one. Let's just be honest. But it's not a sales pitch. It's Jesus getting real with us, right? This is Jesus leveling with us and those people 2,000 years ago, his followers, about what reality entails. And he's alerting us and warning us about the cost of following him. Shutt Sports, a major supplier of football helmets to the NFL, issues the following warning label on all their helmets on their website's homepage. Here's what it says. You can look it up. Warning, no helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. And that warning label continues with some information about the symptoms of concussions and concludes by repeating the original warning. Quote, to avoid these risks of playing football, do not engage in the sport of football. And a visitor to the website can't access any content until he or she checks a box next to this statement. Please indicate that you have read and understand this warning label. And it's kind of what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. He's being upfront about the risks of following him. And in a way, the Bible says to avoid the risks of discipleship, do not engage in following Jesus. Now, the payoff and the rewards of following Jesus are literally out of this world. That is so corny. I don't want to demean it. I want you to understand, we're going to get into how beautiful it is and the blessing it is to follow Jesus. And yet, he's up front with us. Aren't you thankful? We serve a God who's truthful and alerts us and says, hey, this is what you can expect. So, persecution then and now. Let's take a moment as we get started this morning looking at persecution as it was maybe in Jesus' day, what he's referring to immediately with the lives of his followers. Every one of them, save Judas and John the Apostle, died a martyr's death. So what he told them would happen, happened. But I'm telling you, even today, in parts of our world, they're experiencing the same intensity of persecution that we know nothing of here in America, in our society. And so research from the 2018 World Watch list indicates that religious persecution is increasing, with Christians enduring more than any other faith group. And so notice on your outlines, sometimes it's physical in nature, the persecution. Sometimes it's legal persecution, career persecution, social persecution. Get these stats. It's unbelievable. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to get my head around this. Maybe you'll find that it's true for you. Every day, 1 in 12 Christians in the world, 1 in 12 Christians experiences high or very high or extreme persecution for following Jesus. And guess what? Those 1 in 12, those don't represent the America at all. We're not on the list. Isn't that amazing? 6 Christian women every day are raped because they're Christian. Okay? It's linked directly to their faith in Christ. They're either raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage. Every month, 66 churches are attacked, burned, or vandalized in the world. 2,800 Christians every month are forced to leave their home because they believe in Jesus. Is that kind of hurting your head just a little bit? Todd Johnson of Gordon Conwell Seminary documents that 100,000 Christians, 11 per hour, have been killed on average every year over the past decade. One scholar estimates that 90% of all people killed on the basis of their religious beliefs are Christians. A recent article listed the degrees of persecution one could face for practicing a religious faith. And here's the scope, okay? It starts off with disappointment, disappointing people, and being ridiculed somewhat. Okay, that's something you might have experienced, you know? Oh, you're a Christian, you're a Bible-carrying, Bible-thumping Christian. Okay, that's a little ridiculous. In fact, sometimes it's mild, right? It starts off, could be very mild and subtle, affecting people's opinions of us. Christians are caricatured oftentimes in media through characters like Ned Flanders, naive, religious, Christian fundamentalist neighbor on The Simpsons television show, or the judgmental, uptight Angela on the sitcom The Office. You know, those are what Christians are, right? And you watch that and you go, that's, you know, and I know, most Christians you know aren't like those people at all. And yet, part of the persecution might be subtle like that, mild ridicule. But it moves on to pressure to conform, then loss of educational opportunities. Now, this is not, again, as we move in this list, going deeper and harsher and more intense, right about now, we might start to see ourselves fading out of this overall worldwide scene as American Christians. Maybe lots of educational opportunities, economic sanctions. I don't know if you caught it in yesterday's New York Times. An article was all about Chick-fil-A in London. I don't know if you saw that. Here's what part of the article says. Just days after Chick-fil-A opened a restaurant in the United Kingdom amid protests by activists about the company's opposition to same-sex marriage, the chain said on Saturday, that was yesterday, it will close the site in 6 months. So if you're getting ready to go over across the pond and you were like hankering for some good chicken, just think about fish and chips a little more, because the chain's ethos and moral stance goes completely against our values and that of the UK, as we are a progressive country, one of the opponents said. They got a lot of press. The statement noted that Dan Cathy, the company's chairman and chief executive, was quoted in 2012 saying that Chick-fil-A believed in the biblical definition of the family unit. That's what he said. That's all that was said. And now you see the economic sanctions. It's real. It happens. Maybe it hasn't happened to you, but it could. And then you got shunning going down the list, and alienation from the wider community, loss of employment, loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, murder, or execution. Franz Veerman, director of Open Doors World Watch Research Unit, writes, "The U.S. displays worrying trends on religious freedom due to secular intolerance, which tries to eradicate religion from the public domain." Have you noticed that? Okay. Some of you have, some maybe, I don't know. However, he goes on to say, if we scored the U.S. with our questionnaire for the World Watch list, it would certainly not rank among the 50 countries where it is hardest to be a Christian. The nature and intensity of persecution in those nations are at an entirely different level. I'll give you just an example. If you became an evangelical, Jesus-following Christian in Laos, the communist neighbor of Vietnam and Cambodia, you will likely be asked to sign a fill-in-the-blank form, and it's not a membership card at your local neighborhood church. In fact, the form reads in part, "I, name, who live in this location, believe in a foreign religion which the imperialists have used for their own benefit to divide the united front and to build power for themselves against the local authorities. Now I and my family clearly see the intentions of the enemy and regret the deeds which we have committed. We have clearly seen the goodness of the party and the government. Therefore, I and my family voluntarily and unequivocally resign from believing in this foreign religion. If you sign, you promise not to participate in this foreign religion." And Christianity, in every reported case, was listed as the only reported thing. Anyone who's ever signed that, it's just been Christianity. That's the foreign religion, right? Under punishment of law, if you don't sign, you can expect humiliation, harassment, persecution, including probable imprisonment and torture. And the document's widespread use by Laotian officials has been authenticated by the World Evangelical Fellowship's Religious Liberty Commission and other sources. We don't understand this, but we need to. Hundreds of rural Christians reportedly have been forced to sign the form in public, then compelled to participate in animistic sacrifices. That's going on right now as we sit here. And so we need to be praying for the persecuted church in the world. It's not until I come in contact with this scripture and I start thinking about it that I am convicted to do what I should be doing all the time. How many of you, now don't raise your hand, I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm the most embarrassed. How many of you on a regular basis pray like daily or weekly or monthly for the persecuted church? It's out of sight, what? Out of mind. And yet I'm just praying. I've been praying that God would use just nothing more than him for God to use this text today to help us understand what Jesus is talking about really applies to so many Christians. And it might be applying to us, it might not. Maybe there are situations where we're not even aware that's happening to us, so maybe it's going to help us become more sensitive to it in our own lives. But at the very least, we can be praying for our brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith, even today. So let's just look at some basic causes, two main causes I want to look at of persecution today. First of all is this one. Write this down. The persecution you're experiencing, you brought on yourself. In other words, you're being persecuted for you. And maybe today you're going to realize what you think has been persecution for Jesus' sake, when the smoke clears and you really look at reality, it's really because you haven't done a very good job of representing Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Well, 1 Peter 4:15 says, "You are suffering persecution, but don't let any of you suffer as a meddler." In other words, there's persecution we can experience, not for the sake of Christ, but because we're off and we're not really following Christ and we're doing things counter to Christ, right? Now, he says a meddler. That Greek word literally means a busybody. It can mean tactless. It can also be translated obnoxious and abrasive. So if you this morning are an inconsistent Christian, you can be receiving flack from someone, not because you're following Jesus, but because you aren't following Jesus and say you should be following Jesus. You say, "I'm a Christian," and yet you're living an inconsistent life. And so the question is are you a busybody? Are you a meddler? Jesus said this, "Hey, be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as what?" Doves, actually. He says, be as innocent as doves when you relate to other people. Be shrewd in how you think about how you relate to other people. So you're a Christian, and you're working with somebody, you're interfacing with someone. He says, be as innocent to them as a dove. Be as shrewd in your dealings with them as a serpent. In other words, think about how you're coming across. Think about how you're relating to them. Think about how you're representing Jesus to them. In fact, the epistles say, be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Be wise in your conduct with those outside the faith. In other words, write this down. Don't be a jerk. Some of you aren't writing it down. I can tell you, you're still looking at me. You have it all memorized. That's good. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're talking about your faith in a tactless, abrasive, insensitive way, and people give you flack, don't you dare say, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're being persecuted for not being like Jesus. You're being persecuted for being obnoxious. And the promise isn't, hey, blessed are you if you're persecuted for being obnoxious. The promise does not apply. This promise says, persecuted for my sake. You're living in a way that represents me and people don't like it, and therefore you get flack. Does that make sense? And so the next basic way we can be persecuted as followers of Jesus, not for our own bad example of Jesus, but basically this next one. It's going on up right now. I'm looking at it. Persecution you take for Jesus. Not persecution you bring on yourself, but persecution you take on for Jesus. Remember, every beatitude in this list of eight is a characteristic of a Christ follower. And notice Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you. You might want to circle that. I don't know how you do that electronically on your electronic version, but if you have a paper version of the Bible, you might want to circle that, mark up your Bible. It's a great way to remember things, make notes to yourself. It's God's textbook on life and following him. And so I want you to circle the word when people insult you. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are you if. What's the implication here? Jesus is implying what when he says when you're persecuted? He takes it for what? For granted that you're going to be persecuted if you take your faith in him seriously. Blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. So basically in this last beatitude, Jesus is assuming that if you're a Christian, you will be persecuted. If you're living in any way consistently with him as your Lord, you will be persecuted. I like what Charles Spurgeon says on this issue. Persecution, he says, is the heirloom of the church and the ensign of the elect, the sign, the mark of the elect. In other words, if you're a part of God's elect, the church, the followers of Jesus, then it's going to be a mark that you're really a part of that church as you suffer persecution. It comes along with Jesus. The early church got this. Both literally and figuratively. They understood it and they received it in their experience. Acts 5:41. This is the account of when the leaders of the early church, Peter and John, are brought before the Supreme Court of their day in Jerusalem, and they're warned and they're chastised about preaching and teaching Jesus, and they're flogged. Before they're released, they get flogged. They get flogged. A flogging was intensely painful. And here's what it says about their reaction to that. Ready for it? Acts 5:41. The apostles went on their way after being flogged from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They knew they were receiving the lashes, not because of anything they had done personally for their own sake. The only reason they were being flogged was all for what they did for Jesus. Humbly serving him resulted in flogging, and they were excited about that. Man, we're part of the body of Jesus. We're part of his church. We're part of his, we're following Jesus. If Jesus was there, they were trying to give it to him, but we got it instead. And they were excited. 1 Colossians 1:24, Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, here's what's really interesting. Some people read that and go, you mean, I thought Jesus paid it all. On the cross, here it says Paul was receiving what was still lacking in his afflictions. No, Jesus paid it all. Jesus took all of God's wrath upon himself on the cross. What Paul's talking about is the world had to stop beating on Jesus after he was dead, right? Because he was no longer around physically. He ascends to heaven, and now their hatred for him has to find another outlet. And the most logical people for that to be are his followers. And so what they want to give to Jesus, now we get to take for him. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about here, being persecuted for Jesus. That's how Paul and we can fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Galatians 6:17, Paul says, "I bear in my body the marks of the blows intended for Christ." Philippians 1:29, "To you it has been granted, church, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, and not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Paul warns his son in the faith, Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be," not might be, "will be" what? "Persecuted." Now that's a refrigerator verse if I ever read one. Some of us might want to copy that, blow it up, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, to remind you that part of following Jesus is suffering persecution for Jesus. That if I'm living in a way that's consistent with Jesus and his will and his vision for my life, I will be persecuted. Now, is he saying go out and be obnoxious and find? No, because we've already said that's the wrong kind of persecution. But he's saying if you live consistently, there's going to be times when you're standing out apart from the crowd. And people who don't dig Jesus, who don't like, in fact, hate Jesus, don't even know they hate him, but they hate him. And we'll look at that, why people hate Jesus in a minute. They're going to lash out at you instead. He's not here to lash out on. He's already with the Father. And so Jesus is uniquely hated in the world and always has been. I don't mean among Christians, of course not. But the world that is under Satan's dominion, right? The God of this world, the Bible says Satan is. The world, in terms of philosophy, everything against God, hates Jesus. Of all the major figures of human history, he has been so hated. Why is Jesus so persecuted? Now, to answer that, we have to ask and answer another question, and that is this. Why is a majority of the Bible all about his death? The Old Testament points to the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of the Messiah. We've talked about that. You can study that on your own. All kinds of passages saying the one will come and bear sin, right? The sin bearer. And New Testament, oh, this is really clear. So much of the Gospels, they tell about Jesus' birth, very little about that, about his ministry, a lot about that, but the preponderance of the Gospels concern themselves with the last week of his life, the last days of his life, the last hours of his life, right? Why? Because they're all focused on the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. And the Bible says the cross is a stumbling block. The cross is offensive to some people, right? That's what the Bible says throughout its pages. In Galatians 6, Paul says, "I am being persecuted, not just for Jesus, but I'm being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Why is Jesus and his cross so offensive to so many people? Get that right, we'll understand why Jesus is persecuted and thereby why we're persecuted if we follow him. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 11:6. Write that down, look it up if you want to look at it further. The reference is Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who takes no offense in me." And the context of that, his whole ministry was about, "I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to die for sin. I came to take your place on the cross." And he says, blessed, happy, there's another, a bonus beatitude. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me. In other words, it's implied that often we will take offense in Jesus. Why? What's the big deal? Well, Alfred Jules Ayer, famous atheistic humanistic philosopher, says this, "The Christian doctrine of the atonement on the cross is intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous." Now, this guy is a big wheel in philosophy. Let me say it again because it's really interesting. "The Christian doctrine of the atonement of Jesus on the cross is," quote, "intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous." Bertrand Russell, famous skeptic, said, "No one who is profoundly human can really believe God would punish sin like that." And he called the cross the doctrine of cruelty. They're offended by the cross, folks. Why? Because anyone who understands the cross can't help but be offended by it. You might have been a Christian now for a long time, but I want you to think back about how you felt about the cross and the message of the gospel. Why is it offensive? Tim Keller says, "The cross is the greatest monument to our impotence and wickedness." Think about it, folks. If I came to your birthday party, you had your 50th birthday party, your 40th birthday, it was something, or Christmas, you invited me over, I brought you a gift, and you opened the gift, and that it was a case of mouthwash. Don't get any ideas now. How would you feel about that? Well, it's a gift on one hand, but it's an offensive kind of gift on the other. What's the implication about the one receiving the gift? They got halitosis. Or you open up a case of Old Spice deodorant sticks, right? It's a gift. Some gifts are offensive. The gift of the cross is offensive. You know why? It calls us to account for our own sinfulness and wickedness and lostness. And people who don't want to humble themselves before that message and before that Savior find him and his message quite offensive. Dr. Roger Nicol says, either there's no way to God except through Christ and his death, either there's no way to God except through Christ and his death, or if there's any other way, then his death is repugnant. If you're not dying, if you're not lost, if you're not in need, then for Jesus to come and die for you is not just nice, it's repugnant. For Jesus to die voluntarily is repugnant unless there's no other way to save your life. See, the gospel, we've said it before, it's this. The gospel says we are all so wicked that Jesus had to die for us. But on the other hand, we're so loved, he was glad to die for us. That, my friends, together, those two truths make up the gospel. So, just a couple of things about handling persecution, how to approach persecution. Number one, kind of reiterating here, expect it. Expect it. It comes with the territory. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 12. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're going to be persecuted in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Who were the prophets in the Old Testament? Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, minor prophets. I mean, all the books of the Bible, so many of them were written by the prophets. They have the books have their names. All of them, almost all of them, suffered martyrs' deaths for speaking forth for God. And what he's saying, Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? You become a part of my family, guess who you're going to start speaking for? Who are you going to start speaking for? You're going to start speaking for me, just like the prophets. You're going to be a prophet, not foretelling the future, just foretelling the truth about me. And when you start talking about me to other people, he's warning us in these Beatitudes. He's saying, when you start acting like a prophet in that way, sharing the truth, don't be surprised when you are treated like a prophet. Jesus himself said, who is the best prophet, the highest prophet among us, anyone, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. You will have trouble. Matthew 10:22, you, he says, will be hated by everyone because of me. And Paul says in Acts 14:22, to the churches he shared the gospel with, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying this, don't whine about it. Underneath that, right, Jesus, in essence, saying, don't whine about the persecution. Don't be surprised by it. Don't whine about it. Don't have self-pity parties. Don't say, oh, we're Christians and we're being persecuted. Oh, it's not fair. Why should we have this happen to us? Or why shouldn't we have that done for us? No, he's saying, hey, it comes with the territory. You're a prophet now. Prophets have always gotten that treatment. Now, what's Jesus' example as the main major prophet among us? What's Jesus' example when he was persecuted? He expected it, okay? As an example to us, when he expected it, how did he handle it? Well, 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then Romans 12, we're told to bless those who persecute us, to bless and curse not. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So how can we be patient like that? How can we be ones who bless instead of curse? How can we be ones who do not revile but seek the best for the person persecuting us? Well, remember Jesus being persecuted for you. being tortured for you, being crucified for you. And what was his reaction to those who were doing all that to him? He prays what? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. I think that's a key, folks, in handling persecution. Because those people who are hurting you, trying to hurt you, persecute you, they don't know what they're doing. If they knew reality, as you know reality now in Christ, they would do nothing like that to you. But since they don't, it's like if you're an alcoholic and you're now recovered, it seems like those people have a little more sympathy for those who are struggling still. Because they go, I know, you're trapped by that. I was trapped by that. I was imprisoned by that. And I'm here to show you and share with you there's hope out of that. And that's our perspective. Jesus is going, I came to save you. So, Father, don't hold it against them. Help them come to you. And so we rejoice in it. That's the second thing. Expect it. It comes with the territory. Secondly, rejoice in it. Why? You're in good company. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Not only had the prophets always been treated that way, there's a reward. There's a reward. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Right? In verse 10 and then here in verse 12. It's all about what is to come. Matthew 10:25. It's enough, Jesus said, for the student to be like his teacher and the servant be like his master. He's talking to his followers. He says, hey, just be striving to become more like me. It's enough for you to become more and more like me as my student and as my servant. And then he goes on to say, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, Satan, Jesus was called Satan, evil, how much more the members of his household? In other words, Jesus was persecuted. When you're persecuted in his namesake, rejoice. You're in good company. You're standing with Jesus. In John 15:18, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus tells his disciples what? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And then Luke 6:26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. By the way, when you're persecuted for the right things, for standing for Jesus, for his sake, you got that one woe off your back. I've said that to people. I heard years ago, and then I started using it. And people were, you know, coming and saying, yeah, I did the right thing. I was trying to be loving, and this person just was not receiving it and kind of lashing out at me. I go, hey, praise God. You got that woe off your back. And they, you know, whoa. Well, he says woe to you if all men speak well of you. Obviously, that one isn't. And it's for the right reason. Praise God. It's a different perspective, a shift of perspective. James 1:2, whenever you face trials of many kinds, the testing of your faith, here's what you do. Consider it pure what? Joy. And notice, that's a choice. It's a choice to rejoice. It's not about sugarcoating your situation. It doesn't mean you have to love your situation. You can say, honestly, this is painful. This hurts. And what that will do is drive you deeper and deeper into the arms of Jesus. It's not saying, if you can get out of it, don't stay in it. No, if you can get out of it, get out of it. It's just looking at your situation with clarity and saying, listen, I choose to accept this situation, that God is in it with me. I'm not going to violate his word to get out of it. If he opens a door, I'm going to walk through it. But as long as I'm here, I know that all things work together for the good to those who love and serve Christ. See, the Old Testament prophets, again, had that singular focus, that purity of heart that we talked about earlier in the Beatitudes. The one focused thing, serve God, love God, honor God, no matter what. And in Acts 7:52, Stephen, the first martyr in the church, says, was there ever a prophet, your ancestors, speaking to the Supreme Court of his day, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Again, the answer is no. It comes with the territory. Expect it. See, Daniel was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this week I was reading, I discovered something I had never seen before, I never knew. And that, if you write down the word Daniel, you know what his word literally is? What his name literally is in the Hebrew? It's really interesting. It means my judge is God. And if you know anything about Daniel's life, he stood for God under extreme persecution and threat of death, right? He was thrown to what? The lions? So because he wouldn't deny his God? His name means God is my judge. I hope we're all Daniels. That's living with singular focus. That's living in purity of heart. That's saying God is my judge. Now let's ask, in America today, as we wind this up, how often is our persecution, does our persecution take the form of feeling that people will laugh at us or judge us, and we don't want to be on that end of the stick? I think Daniel would be a great name for all of us to adopt. The God is my judge. I live my life for an audience of how many? One. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, you'll never tame the lions in your life unless you let God be the untamed lion in your life. In other words, unless you fear God, unless you know what he has done and has done and continues to do for you, unless you are in awe about what he has done for you, you're going to be afraid of a lot of other things. How people feel about you. Oh, that person looked at me funny. Who cares? David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a minister in England, early part of the 20th century. And before he went into the ministry, he was so gifted in preaching, he had been trained and was practicing as a medical doctor, but God had called him later after that into full-time ministry because of his gifts. So he was a very successful man, and that meant two things. One, a 90% reduction in pay from what he was used to. Secondly, he was no longer included in polite society, the circles he ran with, because they looked down on anyone who was religious. I mean, they said, we have another religious nutter on our hands here, right? So he was persecuted in that way, right? Well, a few years later, a reporter comes to him, because he was very famous in London, and he was asked this one question: was it worth it? Was it worth it, you leaving the practice of medicine to becoming a pastor, a preacher? You know, I mean, tell me about the pros and cons and what you gave up, what you received. He said, hold it. Wait, you got to understand something here. I gave up nothing, and I gained everything, right? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you don't understand the first thing about Christ unless you understand what we give up is nothing, and we gain everything. It'd be like the logic of you saying, hey, I've been told I got a $5 million bank account, and it's true, it's verified. And you just need to put a 55-cent stamp on an envelope to ask for it to be relinquished and released into your name, and yet you quibble over the 55-cent stamp. That's what he's talking about. Don't be persecuted because you're a jerk and obnoxious, but when it means standing for Christ, no matter what, count the cost and understand you're giving up nothing in comparison, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us not to ever be persecuted for being jerks, for being obnoxious, for being abrasive, for being insensitive. Father, help us, keep us from that. And Father, when we do err and we err on that issue, Father, help bring us back. Help other people to see it and lovingly share it with us so that we begin understanding what it means to be persecuted for real righteousness, for the sake of Christ. Father, in this place, we just want to become more and more like him. Help us to expect persecution as we start to live more godly lives that resemble his life. Help us prepare us for that. Help us to be expecting it. Help us to prepare. Help us to encourage one another, to really get deep with each other as we help each other follow Christ and help others learn to follow Christ, who will help others teach them how to follow Christ. And Father, when we count the cost, help us to understand we really have given up nothing, but we've received everything. Thank you for the saints who have gone on before us, Father, and have given examples for us to follow. Thank you for those who are persecuted right now today, those who are struggling just to make ends meet because of financial sanctions and career sanctions, and maybe those who are even being tortured, Lord. Help us to stand with brothers and sisters. I know many of them are wondering about this giant church they know about in America, and no one speaks out for them. Help us to be people who will stand Help us to be people who stand with them and who will dance upon injustice. God, break us for the things that break you. Pray for those in this place that need to come forward today and identify with Jesus and go public with their faith. Father, help them to do whatever you're calling them to do. Help us to all respond to you during this time of worship, this time that we thank you for the cross of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that's a stumbling block and an offense to so many, but Father, it is our glory. It's our glory. We thank you for the cross. We glory in the cross, Lord. All this because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.